If you'll please take your Bibles and turn with me now to the book of Romans chapter 8. We're in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And today is the last message in our series. And whether or not you think that Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible, you might have another one that you say, no, that's the greatest chapter. I trust you will agree with me that Romans 8 is great. Whether it's the greatest or not, it is a great chapter of Scripture. Last week we saw that God works all things for good in the life of the believer, including and especially the believer's salvation. And now Paul asks the question, he says, what shall we say in response to this? In response to the fact that God works all things for good, and in response to all that we've learned in Romans chapter 8, perhaps in response to all that Paul had already shared in the entire book of Romans, what do we say in response to all of these amazing things? And Paul shares two beautiful truths in response. And you'll notice that he does so through a series of questions, each question which carries its own answer. So in Romans 8, verses 31 to 39, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, what an amazing passage of Scripture. As we dig deep into it now, as we study it and apply it to our lives, Holy Spirit, you also apply these verses to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Is God for you or against you? It's a pretty important question to answer in life. And if it turns out that God is for you, how do you know that something might not come up in the future to separate you from God's love? Those are both important questions, aren't they? And those are precisely the questions that Paul tackles here in these final verses of Romans chapter 8. These final verses in the chapter are some of the most beautiful in Scripture. They've often been called the Christian's triumph song. The triumph song because of their emphasis on the believer's victory in Christ. But it all depends on the answer to those two questions, because there's no victory without Christ, and there is no hope apart from the love of God for us in Christ. And so Paul ends this chapter with these two precious truths for the believer in Christ. Number one, God is for you. He's not against you. God is for you. And number two, nothing can separate you from God's love. So let's take a look at these two truths together. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take that out to follow along or jot down some notes as we work our way through the message. But first of all, God is for you. He is not against you. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Notice once again how Paul is communicating these truths through a series of questions. And notice how carefully he words these questions. For example, what if Paul had asked it this way? What if he'd simply said, so who's against us? You might have raised your hand and said, oh, I can think of a whole lot of things that are against me in life, right? But no, how did he do it? He said it this way, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And really, that frames it in a whole different light, doesn't it? Everything depends on whether God is for you or against you. Because if God is for you, doesn't matter who's against you. If God is against you, it doesn't matter who is for you. But this is one of the most comforting truths in Scripture. These three words, God for us, just those three words together. Folks, that's the gospel in a nutshell. God is for you, not against you. And God confirms this truth for us now through three amazing statements from the Apostle Paul. And these statements together, these three additional truths, should remove any doubt for the believer in Christ. So how do you know that God is for you, not against you? First of all, because God, who gave his own Son, will graciously give you all things along with him. Let me say that again. God, who gave his own Son, will graciously give you all things along with him. Look at verse 32 with me. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Notice Paul's continuing to teach us these truths through questions, and each question carries its own answer. And Paul uses language here similar to the story of Abraham and Isaac in the Old Testament. Remember when God tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice his son Isaac on the mountain? And Abraham was ready to go through with it out of obedience to God. But at the very last moment, God interrupted him, right? And what did God say to Abraham? Genesis 22:12, he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And then God provided a ram in the thicket as a substitute for Isaac. Now the language here in Genesis 22, very similar to what we find back in Romans 8. But there's one very big difference between these two stories. Isaac was spared. Jesus was not. God did not spare his own son. Instead, he gave him up for us. Just as the ram was offered in Isaac's place, Jesus was offered in our place. And this was the greatest sacrifice and act of love in all of human history. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, if God did this, if God has already done for us the greatest thing imaginable, then he will most certainly do the lesser things for us as well. God, who gave his own son, will graciously give you all things along with him. That word graciously means freely. When God gave Jesus at the cross, that was a free act of God's grace. When God says, "I'll give you all things along with Jesus," that is also a free act of God's grace. We learned earlier in Romans chapter 8 that we are children of God and heirs with Christ, that what Christ inherits, we inherit along with him. And what does Christ inherit? All things. He inherits all things, which means that we inherit all things. God already gave you the greatest gift of all, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for your sins. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? How do you know God is for you, not against you? That's the first reason. Because God, who gave his own son, will graciously give you all things along with him. Number two, how do we know God is for you, not against you? Because God, who justifies you, will not allow any charge to be brought against those whom he has chosen. Look at verse 33 with me now. Once again, Paul continues, asking a series of questions here. He says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." Now, the word that's translated chosen here, literally, this is the word elect that we find translated elect elsewhere in Scripture. We talked about this doctrine of election last week, where we saw in verses 29 and 30 that those God foreknew, he also predestined, right? Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now here what Paul does is he jumps straight from God choosing us to God justifying us. And he does that because he's already worked through the sequence with us earlier in verses 29 through 30. We looked at that word justification last week. Justification means this: to declare innocent of all charges. When God justifies you by faith in Christ, that's what he does. Even though we've sinned, even though we are guilty, God declares you innocent of all charges. And so Paul's thought here is this: if the God who chose you before the creation of the world, if he's already declared you innocent of all charges, then who's going to bring any charge or accusation against you? They might try to do it, but none of them will stick. Who will bring any accusation against you? You say, well, Satan might. Well, yeah, Satan's called the accuser in Scripture. He is the ultimate accuser, but he has been defeated by Christ at the cross. You might say, well, my own conscience, my own heart might accuse me. Sometimes I feel so guilty inside. Well, that's true, but the Bible says that God is greater than our hearts. And I suppose other people could bring charges against you as well, but none of it is going to stick, because what does it matter when God who chose you is the one who justifies you? Paul is probably thinking of these words from Isaiah chapter 50 here. It's Isaiah 50 verses 8 and 9, where Isaiah writes, "He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who's my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me?" And the answer is no one. You can have full confidence on the day of judgment, because God is the judge, and he's already declared you innocent of all charges. He has declared you righteous in Christ. Why? Because God is for you, not against you. How do you know God is for you, not against you? Number one, God who gave his own son will graciously give you all things along with him. Number two, God who justifies you will not allow any charge to be brought against those he has chosen. And now number three, Jesus, who died for you, prays for you and turns away any and all condemnation. Now, when we started this series 6 weeks ago in Romans chapter 8, where did we start? First verse, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Good place to start. And what did we learn that week? We learned this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so this whole chapter 8 in Romans began with no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And now here that we're at the end, Paul is going to explore this idea of no condemnation further. Paul says, who is he that condemns? Is Christ going to condemn you? Paul says, certainly not. Jesus won't condemn you. He died for you. In fact, he gives us four reasons why Jesus is not going to defend you, is not going to condemn you. Number one, he will not condemn you. He died for you. That means your sins are forgiven. Not only that, number two, he rose from the dead. That means that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross so that you could be justified. Not only that, number three, Jesus ascended to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. What does that mean? That means that Christ's work on earth is finished. He wouldn't have left unless he was done. He wouldn't have sat down if there was still more work to do. Christ's work on earth is finished, and he sits at the place of highest honor and authority. And what does he do there? Number four, he prays for you. Paul's saying this: if Christ died for you, rose from the dead, sits at God's right hand, and prays for you, then how could he possibly condemn you? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In other words, God is for you, and Christ is on your side. Elsewhere, the Bible calls Jesus your advocate, the one who speaks in your defense. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John writes this. He says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." Now, John is very realistic. He knows that we probably will still sin. So he writes this as well. He says, "But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." In other words, Jesus is your advocate. He's your defense lawyer. Now, when you're in court, if there's anyone in that room that's on your side, it's your lawyer, right? He even sits right at your side, right? You sit side by side in the court. That's what you're doing. And your defense lawyer does not seek to convict you in court. No, he is the one who speaks up in your defense. And that is what Jesus does for the believer. He speaks up in your defense. He prays for you. Earlier in this chapter, we saw that the Holy Spirit prays for you. Now we learn that Jesus prays for you. Now think about this for a minute, because this is so amazing. God the Son and God the Spirit pray to God the Father for you. Isn't that amazing? And when someone is praying for you, you know that they are for you, not against you. How do you know God is for you, not against you? Number one, God, who gave his own Son, will graciously give you all things with him. Number two, God, who justifies you, will not allow any charge to be brought against those he has chosen. Number three, Jesus, who died for you, prays for you and turns away any and all condemnations. That's our first truth in this passage. It's a good one. What a beautiful truth. God is for you, not against you. And then the second truth is this. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Boy, we've come across some beautiful truths in Romans 8, haven't we? God works all things for good for those who love him. God is for you. God is not against you. Here's another beautiful truth. Nothing can separate you from God's love. But Paul doesn't just simply state this truth. I mean, if he just wrote it down, that would be great enough. What does he do? No, he exults in it. He rejoices in it. He puts it under the microscope and he examines it in minute detail. He puts it through the fire and he tests it against our experiences in life. These final verses in Romans 8 exude victory, assurance, and confidence. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Notice once again, Paul poses this as a question with an obvious answer. It's interesting, in the original language, the word that's emphasized in this verse is the word us. Who will separate us? Who will separate us whom God has chosen? Who will separate us whom God justifies? Who will separate us whom Christ died for? Who will separate us whom Christ prays for? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And just in case you're still not sure of the answer, Paul goes ahead and he gives us a list of possible suspects. A whole list of things that we might think could possibly separate us from God's love. Back to verse 35, he says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Let's break this list down a little bit. The first three words all refer to different types of trouble or distress in your life. The word trouble means the outward pressures of life, the things that are happening outside that are just pressing in against you. We all have those, don't we? Hardship speaks more to the inward distress that you feel deep in your heart and your inward being, often as a response to the outward stress. Persecution, of course, refers to suffering for your faith. Paul says neither trouble, hardship, nor persecution will separate you from the love of Christ. Then the next two words refer to physical vulnerabilities. Famine refers to hunger or lack of food. Nakedness refers to lack of clothing or shelter. And Paul says, neither famine nor nakedness will separate you from the love of Christ. And then the last two words refer to future vulnerabilities. Danger, that refers to future risks or threats. The sword, that refers to death, particularly a violent death or death by execution. Paul says, neither danger nor the sword will separate you from the love of Christ. And do you know why Paul picked these particular items for the list? There's a reason why he picked these ones. Because every single item on this list, except for the sword, Paul had already experienced. He'd gone through this all. He would experience the sword as well soon enough. And he knew that none of these things had ever separated him, nor ever would separate him from Jesus' love. And then to remind us that all these things are real threats for the believers. Notice he didn't say that we wouldn't experience any of these. To remind us that these are all real threats to the believer, Paul quotes from the Old Testament. Look at verse 36 now. He says, as it is written, and now he quotes from the Psalms, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. He quotes here from Psalm 44, verse 22, to show that the Christian is at real risk from these things. He says it's nothing new. It's always been this way for God's people. All the way back to the Psalms, it's always been this way. We're like sheep to be slaughtered. God's people have always been at risk. But the trials of life do not mean that God has forgotten you. And they certainly do not mean that God doesn't love you. See, so yes, all these things may be realities in the world in which we live. Some of us may be going through some of them right now. Paul says none of these things can separate you from the love of Christ. In fact, Paul goes on to say, verse 37, he says, no, he puts a big no after that. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, that's a pretty big jump from verse 36 to verse 37. You notice that in your Bible? Who are we in verse 36? We're considered sheep to be slaughtered. Who are we in verse 37? We are more than conquerors. Paul says we are conquering sheep. You know, that sounds like a contradiction. Yeah, it does, but in Christ we can see both are true of the believer. Paul says in all these things we are more than conquerors. And all these things means there are no exceptions. In all these things we are not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors. We experience complete and total victory in Christ. And why is that? Because we already know from verse 28 that God works all these things. We saw that last week. For good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Paul says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He returns here now to the emphasis on God's love for us. I think of what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He said, he speaks of the Son of God. He says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loved us so much that he gave himself for us at the cross. When you're going through suffering in life, and we all go through suffering, don't we? When you go through suffering in life, remember Christ suffering for you at the cross. And you will not doubt his love for you. Now finally, we come to the climax of this section, and indeed of the entire chapter of Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, where Paul writes, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from God's love for you in Christ. Now in verse 28, last week, Paul said, "I know, we know." Here in verse 38, he says, "I'm convinced." So no, Paul was convinced of these things. How about you? Are you convinced? Because you should be. But just to make sure, Paul now is going to go through yet another list to assure us. One list wasn't enough. And so now we have a second list. And here Paul lists 10 items that people might think could separate us from God's love. He lists them in pairs, as opposites, neither death nor life, angels nor demons, right? And so on. These are what we call expressions of totality. When you find them in Scripture, when two things are listed together with the word "and" in between them, they're exact opposites. It's an expression of totality. Both terms are included, but it also includes everything in between. In other words, Paul is all in here. He's going to cover it all. He is out to convince you. And when you are done with this list, you will see that there is nothing remaining that could possibly separate you from God's love for you in Christ. Take a look at them real briefly, each one. First of all, neither death nor life. Well, that covers the whole sphere, the whole range of human experience. You're either dead or you're alive, right? Those are your only two choices. No matter which, Paul says, nothing can separate you from God's love. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes this. He says, "Death cannot separate the believer from God's love because Jesus Christ died for us. Life cannot separate us from God's love because Jesus Christ lives for us." Or as Paul the Apostle put it in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, to depart and be with Christ is better by far." What's Paul saying? If you live for Christ. If you die, you go to be with Christ. And therefore, neither death nor life can separate you from God's love for you in Jesus. Well, how about angels or demons? Well, they're pretty powerful, right? If death and life cover the whole sphere of human experience, angels and demons cover the whole sphere of the spiritual world. And Paul says, just as there is nothing in human experience that can separate you from God's love, so there is nothing in the spiritual world that can separate you from God's love either. Next, Paul says, neither the present nor the future nor any powers. Present and future, that covers the whole realm of time. powers. That has to do with authority. Paul is saying this: nothing in all of time can separate you from God's love. No one or nothing has the power or authority to separate you from God's love. Remember, where does Jesus sit? At the right hand of God. What is the right hand? The place of highest power and authority. There's no authority that can come against you to separate you from God's love. Next, Paul says, neither height nor depth. These are physical, spatial terms. These terms comprise the whole physical universe. Now, this is neat. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul prays that the Ephesians might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Neither height nor depth can separate you from God's love. Why? Because God's love is higher and deeper and wider and longer than anything else in the universe. So Paul says, nothing in all of human experience, nothing in all the spiritual world, nothing in all of time, no power or authority, nothing in all of the physical world can separate you from God's love. And you say, well, that pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? But just in case, Paul adds one more thing to the list. Did you see that? He says, nor anything else in all creation. This is what we call the everything else clause, right? You're probably familiar with it from work, right? When you went to work, they gave you a list of duties and job responsibilities. And at the end, what do they put? And everything else, right? So we know that clause really well. Well, what does Paul do here? After giving us two lists, right? He's already done one list. Now he does his other list. And at the end, you think he's covered everything else. He goes, no, I'm going to do one more clause. Everything else. And he puts it this way. He says, nor anything else in all creation. That is very significant. In all creation. That is significant because everything, follow me here, everything that exists breaks down into one of two categories. You can do that. You can take everything that exists, both in heaven and on earth, everything that exists, you can break it down into one of two categories. It is either creator or created. Only God fits the category of creator. The one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the creator. And he created, say it with me, everything else, right? Everything else. So the most basic way to understand reality is this. There's God, and then there's everything else. See, I just explained reality to you in two words. How cool is that? God, everything else. Only God is eternal. And so everything else is created. And Paul just pulled the everything else clause on us, didn't he? Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, the everything else clause also includes you. You are part of the anything else in all creation. And that means that even you cannot separate you from God's love for you in Jesus Christ. And here's where we end the chapter, the same place Paul ends the chapter, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul is so aware, and we need to be so aware, all of this is only possible because of Christ. You cannot know God's love apart from Christ and the cross. As Donald Barnhouse writes once again, he says this, in spite of all we are, and because of what he is, we can be fully persuaded that nothing in heaven, earth, or hell, nothing in time or in eternity can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, Romans 8 is great. I still believe it's the greatest chapter in the Bible. We've already looked at so many wonderful truths over the past 6 weeks, but now Paul ends the chapter with two additional truths for the believer in Christ. God is for you, not against you. It's already been settled. And number two, nothing can separate you from God's love. Life is hard. We often feel like failures. We often feel defeated or overcome. But you can handle anything life throws at you, so long as you have God on your side. And because nothing can separate you from God's love for you in Christ, God is and always will be on your side. It's like we read in Psalm 118 earlier in the service, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? We are more than conquerors in life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, we are so thankful today for who you are, that your love and your grace reached out to us, even when we had sinned against you, even when we had rebelled against you. Lord, we are completely undeserving. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Oh, Lord, my soul proclaims how great thou art. We worship you this morning, Lord. Thank you for your great love for us in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.